let's have a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing some of those songs. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. And thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength. Lord, we'd love to see sunshine coming through those windows, but we're in the heat, relatively speaking. And Lord, we have a roof over our heads, and I pray that you would bless this time in your presence. Lord, please just lead us and guide us through the service. And Lord, wherever anybody is standing and preaching the full counsel of your word, where people are gathered together in your name, I pray, Father, that your presence would be felt. And Lord, the people would go away knowing that they've been in the house of God. Bless us now, Lord, as we take this time aside from the world. And Lord, just work in our hearts and minds. We love you and thank you. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Let's take and turn to 355, I think it is. 355 in the big book. 355, where are you? There you go. What a friend we have in Jesus. We'll remain seated as we sing. 355 in the big book.
Thank you. mind reading it from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. Woe to the crying cry to the prophet of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which hath a tempest of hail and destroying storms of flood, mighty waters overflowing. He'll cast down to the earth with his hand, and crown of pride, the drunkard of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it saith, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. Priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in the vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we be made to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they were not here. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, and rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with the hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made life our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, the righteousness of the plumplet, and the heel that shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the right, the hiding place. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. In the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrow that can wrap himself in it. The Lord shall rise up as in Mount Gerizim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gideon. He may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the ploughman plough all day to sow? Doth he open and break clods of his ground? When he had made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the pitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the pitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the pitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Red corn is bruised because he will not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Amen.
Norman, some excellent verses there that mesh very well with my notes for this morning. Just want to remind everybody to make sure they get one of these little blue prayer lists. And if you have anything else that has changed since the last time we asked about prayer requests, now would be a good time to let us know. So if does anybody have any prayer requests that need to be added? Good to know. Please do pray about the church car at this particular time. I'm a bit of a reticent mechanic. If you want to do any work, but please do pray about that. I have everybody's here is down for private prayer requests. The ticket that still stands, yes. Okay. Pat and Steve send their regards. Please do continue to pray for them. Please do pray for Colin and Charlotte as well. Other than that, we had thanks for the leak fix at the church, safe travels for Frank, and for our front door being replaced. Very glad of that, let me tell you. But I had a very technical question this morning, Norman. Can I fit one of those roller things to the door? That's the same look I had on my face this morning. I've got a wee catch, because the door is so free moving. I can't just push it closed anymore because even a wee breeze will blow it open. It is that light on it.
Was in the other door on purpose.
Is that on instruction or on orders?
That's a
request. I just wanted to see your face because I wondered what my face looked like whenever Monica was telling me this morning.
But I described it with
I can do that. I can do that. But I've got a chainsaw and an axe. I can chop a wee hole for that.
Chainsaw and an axe.
Amen. So we're glad of that. That's replaced. Anybody any other thanks? Pardon?
Yes, I call it work.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I think that's about that. There's nothing else. Just do you go.
Pray for my attorney this week. Big week for me.
Right, that goes without saying, but I will underline that on my legal team. Is this your Spanish account?
Yeah. Put the right words into their mouth when they're writing out the last letter.
Definitely. It's gone a long time, and every time I'm praying for you, it's an physical team. I know what's going on with you, though. Amen. Alright. That is that. Well, would you mind leading us in a wee word of prayer? Let's close our eyes and bow.
In the Father, thank you, Mr. Lord, thank you, Mr. Spirit, at your house today, Lord. We offer love our best in every hand, this Lord. Be it to every house you represented. Bless our households and bless us. And may we see wonderful blessings, Lord, as well, Lord. But praise be to you, great and mighty, and may you be established throughout this time, Lord. Throughout this world, Lord, since all seems mighty and powerful, Lord, may we decrease, but thou, Lord, must increase, Lord, as well, Lord. We've asked our God, our friend, as in love, to love, many trouble, keep safe from all trouble. Push him off, please, and bless him, and keep him in love, many trouble, as well, Lord. We've called on Charlotte, Lord, and we've called as he's in Ukraine, Lord, save him and protect him, and also protect Michael Sass, as well, Lord, love, many trouble, Lord, and Save us from the party as well, Lord. And Lord, let's see the same kind of John, Lord, when we pass the point of time and deliver from any trouble, but save us from the Lord. With Christine and Taylor, Lord, reunite the Lord, but also draw a closer walk with the Lord, Lord, and bring a closer walk with the Lord as well, Lord. With Steve and Pat, Lord, take away any discomfort from Steve, Lord, heal him, mighty powerful, Lord, and give him respite, give him rest, take away any pain and discomfort that he might have, Lord. And Lord, we've also given respite to Pat, Lord, give him some rest as well, and go through him. Also, with John Bradford, help him, Lord, and keep him safe and well, Lord, draw a closer walk with him. Also, bless every house, every person that's here today, Lord. We also see an increase in people, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, well, Lord, and we're from the kingdom and save us, Lord. Deliver us from any trouble, Lord, and may our worship and our praise be accepted on this night, Lord, and may we give mark and touch the Spirit that you come to delight the world, God, Lord, and may it into our hearts, Lord, and use it in the coming weeks, Lord. For that, Lord, for that, Lord, for Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. All right. Let's take our wee books and turn to number 3. Every time I see this song, it always reminds me of singing up in primary school. All people that on earth do well. Number 3 in the wee black books. join in when you get the song, you don't get it, or the tune, sorry, if you don't, just listen along and put it there. Make it joyful. Let's stand as we glasses, and then I was reminded this was this Billy's time. I was reminded of another member of the church that passed away, and we used to take the mick out of him for forgetting one set or other of his glasses, and he says, "Just you wait, young fella," and here I am. "Just you wait," he used to say, "it'll happen to you too someday, that when you hit 50 that it'll be like someone flicked the switch and everything will start falling apart." That's just exactly the way it is. Amen. We're in Ezekiel this morning, if you'd like to take and turn there. We're in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. The title for the message is Old or New, It's Still So True. In Ezekiel chapter 9. Amen. Hey, you've had a good week. Certainly got plenty done this week. Amen. I didn't get out, but my back went out on me. And I had to rest a couple of days. But glad to be back in the saddle. Glad to be up and at 'em and not in the rearview mirror. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to know you're safe and going to heaven. I hope this will be a help to you this morning. Not very often you get very much speaking on the book of Ezekiel. But we're working our way through slowly but surely. There's only another 20 or so chapters to go. And we'll get there in the fullness of time. Ezekiel chapter 9. The word of God says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. They went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord saith not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Amen. Ever new, it's still so true. Let's have another wee prayer, and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the freedom to sing your praises, Lord, to bring before you our prayer requests, Lord, just to enter into thy presence because of your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray you now, Lord, that you would open our understanding and just give us the portions of wisdom that we need as we work our way through not just this portion of your word, Lord, but through your word and through this life. Bless our time here, Lord. Bless those that are opening the King James and preaching the full counsel of it this day, Lord. And please, Lord, I pray you give us understanding. Open our eyes and give us portions of wisdom as we work our way through these last of the last days. Please bless each head that's bowed in your presence. Lord, please honor us as we honor you. We love you and thank you. We leave these things at your feet along with private prayer requests, Lord. And we ask all of them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It is always worthwhile, as you read a little bit of God's scriptures, to read the little bit before and to read the little bit afterward, just to give you a proper context for whatever it is that you're reading. heard people say that it's not important. But it is important, because if you don't read it in context, you can come away with some crazy teachings from the Bible. I'll give you, for example, a woman used to say to a minister that, I don't bother with just reading through the Bible. Now, I don't know if you can see from there, but I have a number of bookmarks. I'm reading through two places in the Old Testament at the time, and the Gospels, and the New Testament at the time, and constantly working my way through them. So she opened her Bible one time at the verse of Scripture, I think it's in John, where the Bible says, and Judas went and hanged himself. And then she flicked through the pages and opened at another verse which said, go and do thou likewise. That is not the teachings of the Bible. That's what happens when you read Bible verses out of context. And as we are reading through Ezekiel, I always recommend to people to read through Daniel, because they were sort of peers, they were contemporaries of a sort. We have the warnings of Ezekiel about the coming judgment upon the whole of the nation of Jerusalem, of Israel, sorry, because they had, after they had gotten all of the blessings that God gave them, they just basically kissed God goodbye, and away they went and did whatever it was they wanted to do. In fact, they fulfilled prophecies that were made about them when they made their way into the promised land. And as you read the book of Daniel, you see what happened to many of the best of the people of Israel. They were, suborned? Is that right? They were taken and made to serve Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. We spent a little bit of time in the previous message saying, and people love to read about Daniel. They love to read how his three brethren were saved out of the fire, and they love to read how he was saved out of the lion's den, and they love to read about how he was able to understand the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, and even his own. They love to read how an angel actually came and spoke to him and revealed to him about the time difference between the command to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of Jesus Christ. They love to read those things. They don't actually realize that Daniel and his three brethren were put in the house of the eunuchs, which means they were castrated, so that they would never have any ambitions or any drive to rise up against the king. And these were people that loved the Lord, and still they suffered because of others that had rejected the Lord. So as we read this, we are reading this particular portion of God's word is like vision or a parable that God has given to Ezekiel. And this one speaks of the judgment of the city, but also the salvation of those out of the city that still love God. It begins with these six men that are called by God, and one of them is dressed in linen and has an inkhorn, in other words, for writing. And he tells them, these men that come from the gate, and basically what happened when a person sat in the gate of the city, it meant they stood watching over what was coming into the city and what was going out of the city, but also they were there to give judgment calls. So they were supposed to be watching out for what was coming into the city, but also protecting the city from what was going on inside. Inside and out, they were tasked with looking after the city. And we know that the city has gone awry because in the previous chapters, even the guys that were supposed to be running the churches, they were worshipping bugs and beetles and animals. And the women that ministered in the temple, they were weeping for Tammuz, a pagan god. And other people in the entering in of the synagogue, and this was supposed to be the place that was setting the scene or laying the foundation for how people lived their lives. Other people were waiting for the sun to come up to pray to it. And this is why God said, you want to start in my sanctuary in verse number 6. But these men were told, you're going into the city. He said, but before you do, I want you, the guy with the inkhorn, to go through the city, and everyone that is grieved at the sin and grieved at the bad behaviour that says, have you ever heard old folks say, it was never like that in my day? I remember my dad's 90 now. Whenever I was about 19 or 20, he took me over to visit his brother in just outside of London. And we were in the subway, and there were two men holding hands, and all I felt was the elbow going, look, there's two men holding hands. Never seen that in his day. And now it's everywhere. And people pat them on the back and tell them they're doing a good thing, but the Word of God, and this is why Christians are not liked, the Word of God says sin is still sin. People are still people, and the effects of sin on people is the same today as it was, well, ever since man has walked on the face of the earth. Anyway, the man with the inkhorn is told, everybody that is grieved, everybody that loves God, that is truly grieved, that weeps and sighs over the state of their time and the things that are going on, mark them with the inkhorn. In other words, put a mark on them, on their foreheads. And then he said to the other men, the other five, go after the man with the inkhorn and kill everybody. This is in the vision. And it's basically God's judgment in the vision upon everybody that has not repented of their sins and trusted him as Savior. And so he goes. But he starts at the sanctuary. And God says, that on the outside, it might say Christian church on the outside, but on the inside, it was a filthy devil worshiping hole. And he said, make it basically the way it is on the inside. Just make it the way it really is. A filthy, unclean place. Now, I want to hear the really sad thing. Really sad thing about judgment is that judgment is going to fall on everybody that is not saved. That's very sad. It's so sad, in fact, that Ezekiel was weeping because God's instruction was to the children, to the women, to the men, no matter what age, every single one that hates me is to be judged. And Ezekiel weeps and wails when he sees in this vision the utter destruction. The number of souls that step off into Christless eternity that suffer his judgment. There's a lesson to be learned there. Because at the very, very end it says, God says, he says to God, are you going to destroy everybody? Is everybody going to suffer judgment? And God basically says, I set a time, I have warned people over and over again, but people have gotten away with sin for so long, they don't even think God really exists because he's never done anything about it, or whether he even sees it. So is there any point? And the answer to that question is yes, there is a point in getting saved, and it's not just about getting to heaven whenever your life is over here, but it's living with God here and now and spending time in fellowship, etc. with him. No matter who it is, just the same way that salvation is for anybody that turns up looking for it, judgment is for everybody that doesn't turn up looking for it. When the time is up, the time is up. Many times in the Old Testament, it used to be part of the one of the prayers or one of the wee things that they would say in the Church of Ireland church about he that hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed and that without mercy. In other words, people that keep saying, no, I'll put it off, or no, I'm not going to get saved. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to listen to the gospel. I don't like all of that. And their lives go on, and they just run from pillar to post, trying to forget all about the conviction of sin. Suddenly judgment falls on them, and it seems like a surprise. But, where's my chance? God says there is a time that is appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, judgment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a grief at the number of good people, young people. I don't know if you're aware, but there were two young fellows drowned in Enoch Lock there, what, about a month, 6 weeks, 2 months ago. Two young fellows, whole lives ahead of them. And how many people with a few grey hairs or crow's feet in the corners of their eyes thought those lives were cut off far too soon. Whose lives were wasted. They're gone. 40, 50, 60, 70 years of life in each one of them. Over just like that. We don't know whenever life will come to an end. We don't know on that individual judgment, if you like, that time is up in each one of our lives. That is why God says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, during Ezekiel's ministry, Israel had fallen very, very low. Not just spiritually speaking, but physically speaking. Many of them have compromised and just outright gone against God, so much so, a little bit like wicked people today. Let's take our own government, for example. We want you all to stay in your homes, and we don't want you talking even to your own grannies and granddads. Would someone cut me another piece of cake there and pour me another glass of champagne while I'm telling everybody this, and we're all having a party in number 10? And they think people don't see. One of the verses that Norman was reading this morning, Isaiah 28, verse 15, said exactly the same. People think that God doesn't see these things, but every single thing is, if God remembers every idle word that we speak, if God judges, brings into judgment every thought that crosses our heads, you can be sure as shooting, God remembers everything we set our hands to and every place that we go. And I have seen churches, even as far back as 25 and 30 years ago, that had yoga classes in, that do gambling and bingo and things like that. If you want to do bingo, that's fine. Church is not the place for it. If you want to do gambling, well then, that's on you, but the Bible says the little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. But that's on you. It'll not change your salvation, but it can affect your life. The churches were even rotten. How many churches do you go into today, and do you be warned in love? Now, bear in mind, I'm not up here saying, oh, all those people got what they deserved. Technically, they did, but goodness, they have immortal souls that are going to live forever. And God wants them in heaven and has done everything he can to get them there. I don't want that. How many churches have compromised outright? How many churches are fulfilling the prophecy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which names the men that stand behind the pulpits traitors? They're heady and they're high-minded and they love pleasure more than God. There's so many things that I used to think, no, that'll never happen. People will never do those things. But they have. And the reason that ministers, priests, won't stand up and preach the gospel is because it would turn a lot of people away. It would also draw a lot of people to him, but it would turn a lot of people away. We mentioned earlier on that God made a great prophecy when the children of Israel went into the promised land. He actually called all the people. And he says, you are not to mix with the pagans in the land. You are not to have them over for dinner. You are not to allow your children to play with them or to grow up with them or to marry them. You are to stay within my teachings. And he said, when you do these things, you're going to suffer judgment. So this is what happened. They have 70 years of judgment waiting for them in Babylon. Didn't even go to any bother in the churches of trying to make a difference. Churches were still called temples. But inside was every form of pagan worship you could imagine. Do the best that you can. Whatever is upon your heart is the most important thing. That is foundational Satanism, friend. Do whatever you think is right for you. Follow your truth. That is Satanism. And that is why the world is in the state it's in. Anton LaVey said, "Do what thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law." The devil in Isaiah, was it Isaiah 13 or 14, he said he wanted to be like God and make all the rules and do whatever he liked. Anyway, a lot of people mistake God's patience and his forbearance and him giving people another chance for God's slap on the back and saying, "You're doing a good job." And that's not the same thing. We have to remember that God is long-suffering and God is very patient. Now, let's be honest, because if he wasn't, none of us would be sitting here. And I know that for myself. Many times in my sin as a teenager and a young man, I remember one time either having a dream or just a brief flash in my head of all of these people watching me and me laughing at them and doing whatever it was I wanted with no knowledge or compunction or pricking of a conscience at all. People think that because God doesn't send a flash of lightning down like your man Shazam or Black Adam, I think, is in the movies at the moment, and hits them and renders them into a little pile of ashes, that God's okay with what they're doing. It's not. God is being patient and loving and kind and still trying for those souls to draw them to the foot of the cross. God does see. And just like at the last few verses here of Ezekiel 9, God said, "I set these plans in motion. I warned people that judgment would come. Now it is time for judgment, and everybody that's not ready is going to suffer." This is exactly what is going to happen. And I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Have you ever heard the verses, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." He is faithful. No matter the length of time, he is faithful. And so should it be 1,000 years till God makes something happen, it will happen. You look back at Zechariah 12, I think it is, or Jeremiah 31, where it talks about Israel being reconstituted. Like 2,400 years ago. God said Israel would become a nation when it was still a nation. And people were going, "What's he talking about?" And then we know that after the Roman Empire, and that it was pretty much burned to the ground, and the people were dispersed to the four corners of the world. And we're well aware of what Hitler did to the Jewish people during the Second World War and the great persecution and hatred that they have always been subjected to. But then 75 years ago, just like the Bible said, about 2,500 years after Jesus said it would happen, God said it would happen, they were made a nation again. God is faithful. And God said, judgment is going to come. For every soul that rejects me as Savior, there is going to come a day when judgment will come. And that is at the end of your life. For every soul that accepts me as Savior, judgment is passed over. You're free. In fact, not just free, you're free indeed. But God is faithful. And that promise is being made to from Adam and Eve until the last person that is born and draws breath in this earth, that promise is made to them. And God will always make good on it. I know we've been talking about judgment a lot over the past wee while, especially whilst we've been studying in the books of Ezekiel and referring over to Daniel. But I want for you to know, even as sadly many on the broad road that leads to destruction are on the broad road that leads to destruction, there are a few that will be saved. There are a few people that say, hold on a wee second. Surely we should be a wee bit more thoughtful about what we do with our lives. Surely we ought to not be out drinking and doing drugs and sleeping around the country and waiting in street corners to give people a duffin and taking the Lord's name in vain and killing people. Surely we shouldn't be. There must be something better than that. The Bible says there are people who can't even go to their beds at night until they've done that. But surely there must be something better. So we see a few people that ask in the quietness of their own hearts, God, if you're really up there, is there something better than all of this? And do you see the honest prayer or request, even of a lost man, to come to know God? That prayer will be answered. In fact, I think it's the only prayer that God ever answers for a lost man. There's still a salvation. There's still a salvation. We see this man with the inkhorn going around and marking people's foreheads. We know, as we look back, that is God marking people with the Holy Spirit that are not going to go to hell, that are going to Egypt. And then shortly after that, just like in, remember when God took his people out of Egypt, each house, the doorposts and the lintels were marked with the blood of a lamb, and the destroyer would pass over. We know that that same example is going to be applied to everybody, not just the Jews, not just the Egyptians. And there will feel like a great loss for the innocent, for the elderly, for those people that we think don't have a fighting chance. There is a reason God makes promises about children. He says, little children up to the age of understanding, they belong to me. You're talking about toddlers and infants. But there comes a time whenever you know right from wrong, and then the onus, the burden is upon their guardians, their parents, to tell them about God. And the Bible, Jesus actually said himself, because if you don't tell them about God, it would be better for you if you were thrown in with a millstone around your neck, thrown into the deepest part of the sea. And I get my hands on you. And believe you me, as the Lord says, I will get my hands on you. I don't know about you, but I'm grieved at the way things are in the world right now. At the way our governments treat our people, at the way the people treat each other, at the things that go on and the things that are taken for normal that quite plainly aren't. And with retrospect, I may have lusted after those things before I got saved, but now I can see how bad they are for us. There's no joy in judgment. There's no peace in judgment. There's no victory in judgment. Everybody loses. The Lord loses the company of that person in eternity. That person in eternity loses the presence of God and the blessings that he offers and a home in heaven. But judgment's going to come. And that's why it's so important. God doesn't enjoy it. He said, if you skipped over a chapter or two to Ezekiel 18, this is what God said. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. I am not happy that people that reject me and go to a sinner's hell. So do something about it. We mentioned already in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. And he doesn't want, he's not willing that any should perish, but that every single person would get saved. That's what God's desire is. But you see, God is faithful. He's made the statement that judgment will fall at a certain time. that certain time is not 1,007 plus years in the future. That certain time, excuse me, if you don't get saved, is when your life is over. If anyone ever remember the wee man at the railway station with the sandwich board, and it said, "Repent, for the end of the world is nigh." Whenever I moved up to Derry about 30, just over 30 years ago, he was an older gentleman, and he would go round and he would walk on the waterside with that sandwich board on. And I used to think of that. I think, technically, yeah, if it does say that, it's the end of your world is nigh. And we ought to give it some serious thought. There are so many examples in the Word of God about His blessings, His victories, His comforts, His strength, of course His judgment. And the Lord has been using His people exclusively as examples to the rest of the world of all of those things. The great victories He gave them, the supernatural things, miracles that He did amongst them and for them. And He's always used His people to demonstrate that to the world. The Lord wants all of us with Him, but He will never force us. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to spend our eternities with God, it's us that needs to turn away from our sins and trust Him as our Savior. Over the years, I have tried to think of a simple, snappy way of explaining to someone whether they're going to heaven or not. Because I don't know what's going on in people's hearts and minds. I can have a fair idea by talking to them for a minute or two. But recently, I just got to thinking about, as you watch the people up at the Crescent Link, and whenever you're talking about the Lord, and ones and twos will come up, the few will come up and they'll beat their horn and they'll give you a thumbs up. There was one wee woman came up and gave us a packet of biscuits and said, "That's a wee encouragement for you." I thought, "That's very nice of you." A couple of other people come up to ask questions. Great. And they're nice about it too. And a man came up and asked for a couple of Bibles. There's a wee man and his wife, Owen and Louise, we mentioned a while back there, came up. His wife was in for cancer in the throat. And it was inoperable because it had wrapped around some of the arteries in her neck. We never hear from them, but we think on them and pray for them. But I got to thinking, what could you say to someone so that they could see, so that they could have an idea where it is they stand, or where it is they would stand on judgment day, as a fellow says. I always invite people to church. And I got to thinking, if you can't stick church, if you can't stick singing some of those good old hymns, all of which I think, except for one, is older than every single one of us, maybe some of them older than all of us combined. If you can't stick singing those songs in the presence of people who are going to heaven, Christians, if you can't stick Christians, if you hate the thought of putting a shekel or two into the plate, if you get the heebie-jeebies like Damien in The Exorcist when you put your foot over the threshold and you start, "Oh no, no, I'm melting!" And that's the Wicked Witch of the West and the Wizard of Oz. If that grates on you, and you can't smile because your teeth are clenched so hard together, having to stick an R in hell, like singing songs and lifting up prayers and shaking hands and chewing the fat and planning our next whatever it is that's going to be done around the church or at our houses, if you can't stand that for an hour or 2 hours in a week, why would you want to go to a place and spend forever where it's going to be like that on steroids? And you'll not have to listen to sometimes incoherent rant from the front of the pulpit, you'll actually be listening to God. Why would you want to go to heaven? You wouldn't be able to stay it. And sadly, the only other place is hell. There's not a limbo. There's not a place where you can wait, as the Mormons would say, a spiritual prison. That's not. There's only a heaven and a hell. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, what you're worth, the letters you have after your name. That doesn't matter. In the endless ages of eternity, the most important thing is that your soul is saved. And when this life is over, for the lost soul, there is an awful promise for the Christ rejecter that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 16. Where the man was buried and opened his eyes in hell, being in torments. Nobody wants that. God doesn't want it. The angels don't want it. All the saved in heaven don't want it. And all the saved on earth don't want it. No mother should want that for their child. And no father should want that for their child. And no child should want that for their parents. But that is the end result of a life without Christ. Is when your heart beats its last, that you will open your eyes in hell, being tormented. However, the precious promise, God making good on an ancient promise, it's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you stand there, the Lord will say, "Hey, I was just talking to you a little while back." And you'll be saying, "I know, Lord. And I didn't miss you at all. I spoke to you every day. I felt your hand upon my shoulder every day, pointing me in the right direction. Many days I felt your hands under my arms, keeping me on my feet. Many's a conversation and a discussion I felt your words on the tip of my lips, tip of my tongue. As I reasoned with people and spoke to them about the great things you've done for me. And I thank you for the flat tires and the inconveniences and the stuff that slowed me down from me being on a roll and maybe ending up in a fireball and a car crash or something. But I thank you for all the times the angels ministered to me." The Lord will say, "I am so glad to have you here. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And thou unto the joy of the Lord." That's the one I am going for. That's the one I plump for. That's the one that makes the most difference to any soul. Such a difference, in fact, that it makes you like a brand new person. Even back in the Old Testament, a lot of people say the Old Testament doesn't matter. It's still the same story as the New Testament. And it's still just as true. Thank you for your good time, and God bless each and every one of you. We have one of our picks left in our hymns. Just have to find it here. Got it. 356 in the big books. We'll stand as we sing, "I Must Tell Jesus." 356.
My distress, he comes.
good time in the pension. God bless you. Don't forget our absent brethren. And don't forget to pray for each other. Let's close our eyes and be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wee bit of time aside from the world. And Lord, the time we spent in your word, the time we've had, Lord, just to sing some of those good old songs. Please bless it, Lord. Please look out for us as we head off into the wide blue yonder this afternoon. Please see us back, Father, I pray, at the next appointed time. And Lord, we pray most importantly that we would cling to your word and make sure it happens in our lives. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for your Son, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the preservation of that word. We love you and thank you. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands. Fellowship forever. Amen.